If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Might seem like a strange Christmas text. Probably if someone was to ask you on the street, someone that did not know much about our heritage, what's Christmas? And you say, well, it's the coming of Christ, it's the giving of the Son by the Father to us. And we emphasize gift-giving. Many of you exchange gifts, and some of you may even have entered into giving gifts to those who cannot return the favor. But there's far more to the Incarnation than just gift-giving. And angels singing, and beautiful hymns, and a wonderful time of the year, a winter holiday. And we're thankful for all those things. But there's much to be applied about the Incarnation and the work of Christ beyond that. Paul chooses the Incarnation and the theology of it to deal with what you might consider to be a mundane problem, squabbling in a church. Disagreements, lack of unity. Well, don't all churches have those? This church does. Every church does, because it's full of sinners who are self-seeking and self-reliant and think highly of themselves. Don't you think pretty highly of yourself? Hear what Paul says to the church in Philippi using the Incarnation as his theological foundation for his argument, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. May he add his blessing to it. Let us pray. Father, instruct us, rebuke us, encourage us, and point us to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. There was a very wealthy Englishman in the early and middle part of the 19th century. His last name was Studd, and he made a fortune in India. And when his fortune was very large, in the millions, he returned home to enjoy the fruits of his labors. He was not a Christian at this time. He knew not the Lord, and he was intent on enjoying what pleasures and honors money could buy. He had sons, and he wanted to see them succeed. And in fact, they were very successful in academics and in sports. But this man was converted by the ministry of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey. And he changed the goal of his life. And he changed his use of his money and his time to build the kingdom of Christ. And part of that was to see his own sons come to the Lord. One of those, Charles Thomas, known as C.T., was an excellent athlete and a bright scholar. Enjoyed all the things that money could buy and all the fame and fortune of academic and athletics. And the Lord honored his father's prayer, and he became a Christian at 17 and went to Cambridge and applied himself to learn and prepare to serve the Lord. And left when he was 25 with six others and became the Cambridge Seven to work in the China Inland Mission. And he met his wife over there in a few years, and they labored together until their health was broken in the early 90s, and they returned home to recuperate. And as soon as his health was better, he decided the Lord was calling him to Africa, to the center part of Africa, in the Sudan and neighboring countries. He labored there his entire life. His desire, he said, was that he would die on the field as a soldier in battle. The Lord honored his request on July 16, 1931. And at his funeral, some 50 missionaries gathered and 2,000 natives, many of them chiefs of tribes that had come to Christ. In a letter written shortly before his death, C.T. reviewed his life and wrote this: "As I now believe I am approaching my departure from this world, I have but a few things to rejoice in. They are these: one, that God called me to China, and I went in spite of utmost opposition by my loved ones. Two, that I joyfully acted as God told that rich young man to act." He's referring to Jesus meeting with the rich young ruler who was told to leave all and follow Christ. He said, "God enabled me to do that." Three, that I deliberately, at the call of God, went alone on the liner in 1910 to give up my life for this work in Africa, which was to be henceforth not for the Sudan only, but for the whole unevangelized world. My only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused to do it. But I come not really to talk about C.T. Studd. As much as he gave up, and he gave up his wealth and his health to send the gospel forth. Most people will think they have it. If they have health and they have some money, especially if they have a lot of money, they've got all this life can offer. And that's, in fact, that's kind of the American dream, isn't it? You get your education and you get your job and you get your home and you have your vacation and you got the retirement plan and work out every week and take the right vitamins and eat the right food and you got health and wealth, and what more can you ask? C.T. left all that. He had all that and left it. But I want to talk to you about another missionary, one who left far more. The wealth of C.T. Studd compares to his wealth. He had no health problems. He had no wealth problems. He had no relational problems. And he laid it all down and laid it all aside that he might save some. Of course, I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus. That's who Paul is speaking of here in chapter 2. He was rich beyond our understanding, and he became poor for our sake. He was surrounded in heaven by absolute bliss, perfect fellowship with Father and Spirit. They needed nothing outside themselves. Then they created the heavens and the earth, and the angels attended to them. We don't know how many angels. The Bible says 10,000 times 10,000. That's a lot. That's probably not even an accurate Western accounting of them all. Probably billions of angels. There's some indications in Scripture that each of you have an angel that's looking out for you. But they're all daily attending him, singing. We heard a wonderful choir this morning. The Lord has blessed us with many gifts of music in this church. He was surrounded by music you can't even imagine. But unending chorus of angels. No death, no disputes, no sin, no sorrow, no shame, no tiredness, no learning for you students, for you knew it all. And this text tells us he disrobed himself. He took off the robe of glory and the pleasantries of heaven and came as a conceived baby in a young, obscure woman's womb in a little town that hardly anybody knew where it was. It was so small. Unnoticed. And the one who gave life to everything in the universe, in heaven and earth, suckled at his mother's breast. And the one who had all knowledge had to learn. He never ceased being God, but he became man. He humbled himself. And this is a very quick accounting of that humility. First coming as a man, he came in the form, this translation says servant, it's probably better translated slave. Not very PC in our culture to talk about slaves, but he came as a slave. Not to do what he wanted, but to be obedient to his Father, even to the point of death. And all along the way, I mean, what you need to think in your mind is he's constantly stepping down the steps of humiliation, laying aside the wonders of heaven step, coming as a conceived embryo step, being born step, nursing step, learning, dealing with sinners, though never sinning himself. The one who never sleeps, sleeping. Step, step. Coming to teach only the truth, only to be twisted and misunderstood. Coming to do only good, only to be misconstrued and demonized and pursued and lied about and slandered and libeled. And abandoned. Step, step, step. And it's hard for us to imagine how awful it was, the cross, because we have nothing in our society that speaks of it like what a curse it was. It was reserved. It was an awful, terrible, inhumane. It was meant to dehumanize you. You hung naked in a public place to be humiliated. And people watched you writhe and moan in pain. And that's only a small part of the humiliation. The worst part was when he had the sins and the guilt and the shame of all his people for all time heaped upon him by the Father. And the Father turns his back. I don't think Christ even noticed the physical pain. The pain of his soul was so great. Why talk about this at Christmas? Isn't that Easter? Because he came to die. And he came to save. He also came, as Paul says, to set a pattern for his disciples. You see, if you're saved, if you're one of his, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple and you follow the Master. And the Master humbled himself. And he asked each one of you to humble yourself. If you are a Christian, to humble yourself. We all think pretty highly of ourselves. We do have three favorite people. We learned this at a young age. Me, myself, and I. We're very proud of those three people. And we constantly are planning and looking out for them. There was an ad several decades ago saying, look out for number one. We don't have to have anybody tell us to do that. Most of us do that all the time in a variety of ways. Some of them obvious and some of them not so obvious. And it infiltrates the church. And you remember the desire of our Lord? What was on his heart the night that he was betrayed, the night of his giving himself? What was on his heart? What did he emphasize over and over? That we be one, that we love one another just as he has loved us. And that mark out his church. You see, the incarnation, Christmas, is all about humility. Humility that leads to servant or slave obedience. It means forgiving others of their sin, of thinking more highly of other people than you do yourself. That's pretty hard to do. Because you see, we know we're right. And we've done well. And they've messed up. They forgot to do this, or they did that, or they said this, or said that. And pretty soon, the kingdom is divided into all kind of little pieces. Not because of basic, fundamental, theological differences, but mostly because of preferences and hurt feelings and grudges and misperceptions. And what Christ came to do is endangered by our pride, that we will not humble ourselves before another. And you say, yeah, Pastor, I know that's a general thought, but you don't know what this person did to me and how they let me down and how they hurt me and what they said and what they did or what they forgot to do or what this group of people did or how they offended us or how they let us down. I have no doubt that in this church there are many hurt people for a variety of reasons, and a lot of them are legitimate. Paul says, remember Christ. His whole ministry was the people who misunderstood and misconstrued and lied, even his own disciples. What were they doing? After 3.5 years with the master teacher, watching him and hearing him over and over, what were they talking about as they walked into Jerusalem? Who's going to have the best seat? Some of them even got mom to lobby for them. They didn't get it. The question to you this morning is, do you get it? Do you have this mind? Read verse 5. Do you have this mind in you? And do we have it among ourselves? It's really written to the congregation. Do we have this mind in us? Plural. Are we going to grasp, hold on to our pride and our position? See, Christ rightly held on, could have rightly held on to his, because that was rightfully his. Where's your pride? What are you so prideful of? Is it your academics, your money, your beauty, your skill, athletic skill, your repartee, your quick wit and mind? What is it that you're proud of? Do you have anything that you haven't received? Who made you? Who gives you the breath in your nostrils? Who's making your heart beat this very minute? Who's giving you the numbers of years on this earth? Who gave you the potential, the opportunity to do the things you're doing, whatever you're prideful of? It's not all. Scripture tells us, what do you have that you have not received? So we have nothing to be prideful of to begin with, but we still want to hold on to some kind of, quote, dignity. Then you say, well, Pastor, how can I do this? How can we do this? The answer is in the text where Paul talks about joy. See, joy is not focused on outward things. The things that you're prideful of. It brings happiness. I'm sure a lot of the gifts you received made you happy for a few days. Most of those gifts will grow old and unused in a few months or a few years. There may be a few that last the years and the test of time. Most won't. But none of them can purchase you a place in heaven. None of them can really buy you everlasting joy. Few moments of happiness, if that's about the best you can hope for, those type of presents. But you have a gift as a Christian that never fades nor grows old, nor can be stolen, that can't be taxed away from you. You won't forget where you laid it down or put it. You won't hide it somewhere and you won't be able to find it for decades, stuck up in the attic or in some forgotten drawer. Because it's in Christ and his work is finished and complete. And that cannot be taken from you. And based on that, you're free then to serve others. You don't have to build up your pride inventory by one-upping others. You know, being better, being first, being the one who's acknowledged and one who's known. You're free to be a slave. A servant. Maybe nobody sees what you're doing. Nobody notices. Nobody compliments you. Hopefully they will. Hopefully children, you're noticing what your parents do for you. And maybe younger siblings might notice when an older sibling does something kind or nice to a younger sibling. Or older ones might notice when the young ones are coming along and starting to get out of themselves and become young adults. We should say nice things about each other, but oftentimes nobody notices. But you know who notices? Jesus notices. Remember Matthew chapter 25. He's separating the sheep and the goats, and what does he notice? He notices big things like founding seminaries and doing great things for the kingdom. I'm sure he did. But in the text, he notices little things. The giving of water and visitation. Handing off a pair of pants or a shirt to somebody that needs them. Little things. Things the world wouldn't notice. But Jesus noticed. Jesus kept track. Not one action, not one prayer did he miss. So you're free in your joy to be humble. Because your worth has already been established in Christ. You were worth the life and death of the Son of God if you're a Christian. And that's all you'll ever need. The rest of the things can be taken from you. Whether you're an Olympic champion or a first seat violinist. I don't know much about music, but whatever the best in music you can have. The star soprano. Or have your work of art shown at the Metropolitan Art Galleries around the world. Or have your engineering projects given great praise and honor. On and on. Those things come and go. But the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is never going to be changed if you're a Christian. And the things in heaven can never be taken from you. And the love of Christ can never be taken from you. And His fellowship with you in sufferings can never be taken away from you. And the joys will grow as your humility grows, as your service increases. You see, that's the paradox of the kingdom. He who is first shall be last, and he who is last shall be first. And it makes no sense to the world, but it makes perfect sense to a Christian. For our leader came not to be honored and praised, but to serve and to give his life for us, for his enemies, for the ones who despicably used him and lied about him and misunderstood. Yeah, you and me. Now he says to you, when someone sins against you, when someone maybe takes a different tack than you do, humble yourself. Be obedient. Christmas is about obedient humility to God. That's what Christ came to do and what he calls you to do as a Christian. To give up yourself, to die to yourself, what Paul says, and to live for Christ. All that so that we may have real gladness and rejoicing. Look at what Paul says. If Paul sees this, he says, this will make my joy complete. I have that joy. But as I see the work of Christ in you, then I know that the gospel is bearing fruit in this generation. You see, there will come a day, verse 10 and 11, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And we will be there. And we will be vindicated on that day. So you can wait until then for your vindication. You don't have to be right all the time in this world. You can entrust yourself to your Savior, the one who gave himself for you, that you might enjoy the things of this world, even tests and trials and hardships, knowing that he's in them alongside you. And it's not just the days when we get all those fancy, nice gifts that we can have joy and happiness. We can have happiness even in hard times, because the Son of God came that we might have life, and that abundant and full in this generation and in the world to come. Fix your hearts on these things. These things are what will last far beyond those presents you received a few days ago. They will last to eternity, where we will praise God and confess with every other creature the Lordship of Christ. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you have favored us with such truth. And Father, favored us with the Spirit and the Word, that we can humble ourselves and be obedient. Father, help us, for pride is an awful master and so hard to kill and so easily resurrected. Father, have mercy upon us that we might be more and more Christ-like in our words and our ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.